Galatians chapter 6. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I'll worship your holy name. Time to sing your songs again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness.
Blessed be your name in a land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on a road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. Give and take away, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away, give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
Please be seated at this time.
Are days that God has numbered. I was made to walk with Him. Yet I look for worldly treasure and forsake the King of Kings. But mine is hope in my Redeemer, though I fall. His love is sure, for Christ has paid for every failing. I am His forevermore. Mine are tears in times of sorrow, darkness not yet understood. Through the valley I must travel, where I see no earthly good. But mine is peace that flows from heaven, and the strength in times of need. I know my pain will not be wasted. Christ completes His work in our days here as a stranger, pilgrim on a narrow way. One with Christ I will encounter, harm and hatred for His name. But mine is armor for this battle, strong enough to last the war. And He has said He will deliver safely to the golden shore. Come rejoice now, O my soul, for His love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore. Come rejoice now, O my soul, for His love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore. And mine are keys to Zion City, where beside the King I'll walk. For there my heart has found its treasure. Christ is mine forevermore. Christ is mine forevermore.
Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that these songs and these verses are an encouragement. I pray that as we remember these things, that we would not grow weary of doing good, of living by the Spirit, and of being lights in this dark world, Lord. And that we would remember that this promise that You will justify us before the throne, Lord, that we'll stand before You righteous, that You will confess our name to the Father, Lord, as You promised. What an amazing and incredible promise that is, Lord. I pray that we would take encouragement from these verses today. In Jesus' name, amen.
If You have your Bibles, will be in Jeremiah chapter 4. Children's Church are dismissed at this time with Miss Grace. Thank you, Miss Grace. Thank you, Miss Grace. Jeremiah chapter 4. We talked last week about the message of "If you will return, O Israel." And in chapter 4, verse 1, just as a reminder, he says, "If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord to me." We remember verse 3, we talked about breaking up the fallow ground and uncircumcising or circumcising your hearts. And we just talked about the heart issue last week. Today we're going to talk about the mind issue. If you can get your heart and mind in tune with Christ, in tune with the scriptures, life is much smoother. And so we're going to talk about that today. But what happened in verses 7 through 9 is God announces this idea. So here's where we really need to have our mind focused. God is offering a way of escape for Judah. And Israel in the north has already been taken by the Assyrians. And now he is crying out to Judah to return to him, to break up their fallow ground and to circumcise their hearts and turn back to God. But what does God already know? That they're not going to do that. And so it becomes a little bit complicated when we read this, because we're reading it from the perspective of a sovereign God who offers this salvation and this escape to a nation that's not going to accept it. They're going to be taken by Babylon. They're going to be in captivity for 70 years. That's already known by God. And the actual judgment of Babylon doesn't come till about 20 years later from Jeremiah chapter 4. And so in verses 7 through 9, he lays out this punishment to come. It says in verse 7, it's going to make your land desolate. Verse 8, this cloth, you're going to close yourself with sackcloth, and you're going to wail and lament, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. And it shall come to pass that day, saith the Lord, that the heart of the king will perish, the heart of the princess, the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. And so this is what's going to happen. They can turn back to God, and it won't happen, but God knows that's not going to be the case. Which brings us to a very difficult verse in verse number 10. And this is where we need to springboard today. It says, "Then I said," well, who's the I in that verse? It's Jeremiah. "Ah, Lord God!" Exclamation point. "Surely you have greatly deceived the people of Jerusalem, saying you shall have peace, whereas the sword reaches the heart." So not only is this judgment going to happen and God knows it, now Jeremiah knows it. He's the prophet of God. He knows it. And yet his response is one of "Oh no, God, oh Lord. But you said they'll have peace." And he says, "You have deceived the people." Well, already reading that verse, how would you respond to it? Has God deceived the people? How do we know God has not deceived the people? It's impossible for God to lie. God doesn't deceive people. However, there are deceivers out there. Jeremiah 23:16 and 17 says this: "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart and not from the mouth of the Lord. They speak a vision of their own heart and not the mouth from the Lord." You can see verse 17 on the wall. It says, "They continually say to those who despise me, 'The Lord has said you will have peace.' And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of their hearts, they say, 'No evil shall come upon you.' So there was a message of peace, and it was brought by prophets. What was the problem? False prophets. They didn't speak from God. Let me tell you, there are many false prophets in the world today. Many. There's false prophets, there's unbiblical teaching, and it is everywhere. How are we going to know whether we're being lied to or not lied to? You need to know your scriptures. You have to know the scriptures and set your mind on Christ. Otherwise, we're just as a human nature, not you as an individual, but we as a human beings can be gullible. Just take a rabbit hole through the internet a little bit. There's so much out there. Matthew 10:34, here's what Jesus says. He says, "Do you think that I came to bring peace on earth? I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Well, wait a minute. God is love. He is love. I'm going to prove to you today that God is love. And I'm going to show you today that this kind of liberal love of Jesus, in which everybody's going to heaven, so just do whatever you want anyway, that's not love. You are absolutely not preaching love in that manner. He says in verse 35 of Matthew 10, "I have come to set man against his father and daughter against her mother and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemy will be one of his own household." I've experienced that personally. Matthew 10:37, I'm going to read this to you. You're not going to like it. I don't like it. But it says, "He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me." That's a tough verse, isn't it? In our culture, it's always family first. Well, should family be a priority? Absolutely. Should it be a priority over God? Not according to that verse. "He who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it." In fact, God wants to be more important than your life itself. You always see that old saying of true joy is Jesus, then others, and then you. But we're told that it's family first. Well, if you put Christ first, then you're actually a better father. You're a better husband. You're a better sibling. You're a better son or daughter. And if everyone will just put Christ first, guess what? All those issues in the family are taken care of. But what happens in our home, because of the disease of my brother and sister and the death of my brother and sister, my mother felt God was a cruel, wicked being. And she felt that because she grew up in a very strict kind of Catholic family, went to Catholic school in the Bronx of New York, where her nuns would smack her with rulers every day to keep her in line. And as long as she did what she was supposed to do, she wouldn't get whacked on the wrist by God. And then when her children died, she blamed God. And then when her son became a preacher, she blamed her son. Do you see? It does divide families. Not meant to be, but it's important. And that's what was happening here in Jeremiah. He's saying, "Ah, Lord God, you're deceiving the people." No, the false prophets were deceiving the people. So we have to set our mind on Christ. Because look at verse 11 back in Jeremiah 4. "At time it was said to the people in Jerusalem, a dry wind of the desolate heights blows in the wilderness towards the daughter of my people, not to fan or to cleanse. A wind too strong for these will come for me. Now I will also speak judgment against them." So God's response to Jeremiah is, a strong wind is coming. I never said it wasn't coming. Those are the false prophets. He says, look at this wind that comes, if you look at verse 11, it's not going to fan people. It's not to cool them down. It's not to bring cleansing or winnowing. It's not to separate the chaff from the wheat. This wind is coming for judgment. And it came some 20 years later. God knows it. Now Jeremiah knows it. And you know it. Because there's judgment coming to this world, isn't there? Is the Lord returning? If you are looking forward to the Lord returning, would you say amen? Amen. So am I. However, he could wait till some of my loved ones become Christians. And while we're waiting, I'll have French toast and try to live my life the best that I can, praying for the salvation of my loved ones. But he's coming. So what do we do about it? Well, the solution's in verse 14. O Jerusalem, wash your hearts from wickedness, that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? So Jeremiah had an evil thought. Kinda, didn't he? You're deceiving the people. How can you say that to God? Have you ever got God wrong? Have you ever spoke to God in a way you know you shouldn't have spoke to him? Have you ever questioned God, asked him why? Have you ever blamed God for issues in your life? Guilty, 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 guilty. Why? We're human beings. But these all evil thoughts are going to flash through your brain. What's the important thing? Look what he says again in verse 14. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? So what happens is these evil thoughts take up residence in our brains and our doctrine gets all twisted out of whack. Because we begin to listen to false teachings and we get to take those thoughts and we think about them. Charles Spurgeon shared it this way in one of his sermons. He says that when an evil thought lodges within you, it's like renting a place to a bad renter. Anybody here ever rent out? It's hard to get a bad renter out. They lodge in there. And Kelly, we've talked about this before. And they can ruin the house. They can tear it apart. And you just want them out of your property. And it's the only way to fix the problem is to evict them. And so Charles Spurgeon talks about these thoughts. They do the same thing. They take residence in your brain and they twist and they ruin and they tear apart good doctrine and good ideas and hope and joy. And they get you depression and darkness. And the only way to get rid of those things is to evict them and to evict the thoughts out of your brain. The Bible has a lot to say about this. It says in James 1:13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. Very similar to what Jeremiah said, isn't it? For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does God tempt anyone. But everyone is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires or his own lusts and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So God says this lust that we have in our brains. Remember, every one of us, you know, I remember, this is a silly little illustration and bear with my silliness sometimes. But for some reason, when Liz and I, Jonathan got married, and his wife had a daughter from a previous marriage, and Skylar. And Skylar has cystic fibrosis, the same disease that my brother and sister died of. So it was a very interesting time, kind of becoming instant grandparents and having a granddaughter. And so it was her birthday, and for some reason I thought, because I wanted to be I wanted to buy her a drone. Don't ask me why. She was like... She was 7 years old. I don't know. It was ridiculous idea, but boy, I for some reason thought it was great. Well, I went to this little Radio Shack somewhere to buy a drone. Google it, Radio Shack, it used to exist. Anyway, so I walked in, and there was nobody there. There was not one salesperson, one customer, nobody was there. And I rang the bell, bing, bing, nobody came out. It was the strangest thing. It was a completely empty store. And so I walked out, and right next to the door as I was walking out was a stack of drones. Guess what thought crossed my mind? I had all kinds of rationalizations. They're not here. They don't want a customer. They're just sitting there waiting for me. How long did that thought way in my mind? It, probably longer than it should have, but it still it passed through my mind. Now, this verse says, when lust has I wanted that. That was perfect. Free drone. I craved it. God set it all up for me, right? But if I would have let the, here's what the verse says. Then when desire has conceived, I desired that drone, what if I took it? And I know as soon as you walk out, all the bells are going to go off because it's probably got some kind of chip in it or something. Anyway, lust turns into sin. Lust to sin, sin to death. Lust, sin, and death. It's the LSD of the Bible. And it's horrible. And so this is what we're talking about with these thoughts. These thoughts that cross through your mind that you know are not from God. They're the fiery darts. Here's what the Bible says in Matthew 15:19. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. This is the danger of living in a society where people say, just follow your heart and do whatever you think is right. Our brains of a human nature, they're not ready to do that, because our thoughts turn to lustful thoughts too easily. Too easily. So here's the answer. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We are to cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is full. This idea of bringing every thought into captivity. Is this thought that I'm having from God or from the flesh or from Satan or from the world? God, you've deceived the people. That thought is not from God. God, why would you? God, how come? God, why did you? We have to bring those thoughts into captivity and make sure they are the obedience of Christ. Well, how do we know if our thoughts are obedient to Christ? You've got to know the scripture. You have to know. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which is also in what? Christ Jesus. So we want to think like God. Romans 12:2, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's the will of God we're trying to get to. And so we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. But that's not what the world teaches you. The world teaches you do whatever you want. Whatever feels right, do it. Follow your heart. What does Jeremiah say about the heart? It's wicked, deceitful, above all things. And so we've got to take those thoughts and we have to renew our mind. Remember last week we talked about the word of God getting to the thoughts and intents of your heart. Do you remember that verse? The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. So we talked about how the word of God does surgery on your heart and circumcises that uncircumcised heart with the truth. Well, the Bible does the same thing to your brain. There's brain surgery. Somebody years ago, I remember, they said, you know, you're just brainwashing these kids in Awana. You're brainwashing them. And it bothered me for a while. Are we brainwashing these kids? And then somebody told me, yeah, we are. And I said, we are? Yeah, we're washing their brains. The human brain is a dirty place. Evil things go on in our brains and our minds. And we've got to be transformed and not be conformed to the world. Isn't that what the whole thing is about? Conformity? Who's getting the most likes? Who's getting the most follows? Who do we hate today? What's trending? Oh, we like that. Yeah, we like this company, but not that. People don't think for themselves. Reminds me of a former student I had, and I walked into the mall one day, and they were all dressed in black with black fingernail polish, and everything was black, and all of her friends were dressed in black. And I said, boy, what's going on? And she says, well, I'm goth now. I'm a goth. And I said, well, why'd you do that? And she says, because I'm tired of people telling me how to think. I want to think for myself. And I said, oh, just like all of your friends? See, she was conforming, not transforming, do you see? It's the Bible that transforms us. It's the gospel that transforms us. And when we're talking about salvation and we're talking about people coming to Christ, it's not people coming down and saying some magic words and then leaving not changed. If you become a Christian, you are transformed. You become a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. I'm not interested in notches on my belt and getting people to say what I tell them to say so I can tell people that I led 100,000 people to the Lord. I'm interested in true transformation of a person's life. They'll never be the same, because that's what happened to me. Here's the problem. Look at verse 15 of Jeremiah 4. A voice declares from Dan and proclaims affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make mention to the nations. Yes, proclaim against Jerusalem that watchers come from a far country and raise their voice against the cities of Judah. It's coming. This judgment is coming. It's coming from the northern countries. It's coming from Babylon. Verse 17, like keepers of a field, they are against her all around. Why? Because she has been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. Your ways and your doings have procured these things for you. This is wickedness because it is bitter, because it reaches to your heart. It is your rebelliousness, your ways, and your doings that have caused this to come. Don't blame me. Don't accuse me of being deceiving. They live under the law. If they obey God, they'll be blessed. If they disobey God, here comes the judgment. We read that verse last week. We were appointed unto Christ once to die, but after this, the judgment. Look, I want the Lord to return. But if I was not a Christian, I would not want it to come. I would not want to be here when the wrath of God comes. I heard this phrase, and I'm going to say this phrase to you. It's an incorrect phrase, although it sounds great. And the phrase was this. They were talking about churches and how judgmental we are and how narrow-minded we are. And they said what churches need to do is they need to choose love over scriptures. I just want you to think about that statement for it. It sounds beautifully. But that's not love. See, God is love. The scriptures are love. The gospel is love. You can say, I love you too much to allow you to head towards hell without knowing Christ, or I don't love you enough to tell you, I'll just let you go there and live the life whatever way you want to. Which is the true love? You have a house on fire with kids in it. And you go to rescue those kids and someone says, oh, just leave them alone. They're just playing. If you love them, you just let them do whatever you want to do. No, if you love them, what would you do? You'd run in and you'd rescue those kids. This world is headed to the judgment of God. That's what Jeremiah is learning, that this message of God is coming. He's got to warn a nation that's never going to listen to him. Sound familiar? So do we stop warning? Or do we take what we know, that transformed mind, and try to share it with as many as possible? I don't know how much longer I'll be on this planet. I don't know how much longer we'll be here till the Lord returns. But I would love to see, what if the rest of my life I saw one person come to Christ? It'd be worth it. It'd be worth it. Truly transformed. Verse 19 of Jeremiah. Oh, my soul, my soul. You know, this isn't something that God or Jeremiah is happy about. I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you've heard, oh, my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered, my curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? Why? Verse 22, for my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children. They have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. Sound familiar? There's a love to do evil, but to do good, they don't even know how. That's how bad it got at this time in Judah. The Bible says in Romans 1:21, those who knew God did not glorify him as God, and they professed themselves to be wise, they became fools. Well, what's the definition of a fool in the Bible? A fool says in his heart, there is no God. The Bible says the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. So it's interesting, that phrase. I want you to look at verse 22 again, the end of it. They are foolish people. In other words, they don't acknowledge God. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. I want you to remember, what was the name of the tree that Adam ate from and Eve ate from in the Garden of Eden? It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Until they ate that tree, that tree, did they have any type of knowledge at all of God? Yes. Good job, Micah. They knew God. They walked with God. They talked with God. They were unashamed. Everything was great. And then they ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And once they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they went from not only knowing good, but now they knew what? Evil. And here's the horrendous truth about sin and that lust, sin, and death. They went from eating the fruit to murder in one generation. And then the world got so wicked that God had to destroy it with a flood and start again. And Israel, Jerusalem, Judah, who has the temple, they have Josiah at the time, they have the miracles of getting through Egypt and all the things God ever did, and yet they are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Once that fruit was eaten, not only did the knowledge of evil grow and grow and grow, but it actually faded out any thought of good. And that's what happens when we walk away from the truth and we walk away from God. It happens to a nation. It happens to you as an individual. You've got to stay connected to the word, connected in prayer, or else your thoughts are going to take you places that you are going to dread getting there. I have that experience. I have that knowledge. I know that's the truth. They're silly children. Remember when Paul said, I need to put away childish things? And we just need to get serious, become adults, get into the meat of the word. Look at verse 23. He says, I beheld the earth. It was without form and void. That's a phrase we've heard before. Does anybody know where that phrase is? Genesis 1 verse 2, he says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void. And then God said, let there be, and everything began to change and creation came. But when we get away from God, we're back in that darkness again. The heavens had no light. I beheld the mountains and indeed they trembled. The hills moved. I beheld and indeed there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens fled. I beheld indeed the fruit of the land was a wilderness, and all the cities were broken down in the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. And that's exactly what happened when Babylon came in and destroyed the whole city, destroyed the whole region. For thus saith the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full and praise God for his mercy. He's not going to completely destroy it. And when the Lord returns, there's going to be judgment, but God has made a way for salvation. He sent his only begotten son. Well, God, it sounds like God's really mad. It sounds like he hates us. And God says, I love the world so much, I gave my only son to die for you. For this shall the earth mourn, the heavens above be black, because I spoke and I purposed and did not relent, nor will I turn back from it. The whole city shall flee from the noise of the horsemen and the bowmen. They shall go into the thickets and climb upon the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and man shall not dwell in it. It says in verse 28, the whole earth mourns. I'm going to encourage you to read Romans 8. It actually talks about this subject. It says that the whole creation groans with labors and birth pangs. Did you know the whole earth is under a curse? But the Bible says in Romans 8 that the sufferings of this present time are not to be even compared with the glories that are coming. But that the earth desires and eagerly waits for the return of Christ. The earth itself, remember, after they ate of the fruit, not only was Adam and Eve come under a curse, but the land came under a curse. The trees and the grass, remember that they cry out for the return of the Lord. They want it so badly. So what's he waiting for? 2 Peter 3:7. The heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Look at that. The earth today that you live in is reserved for fire. See, God is going to create a new heaven, amen, and a new earth. And so this is going to be purged by fire. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. So what is God waiting for? According to 2 Peter 3:9. Why, Lord, come quickly. Why won't you return? Why hasn't he returned? Someone's getting saved today. There's churches all over the world having services today. And you can be sure someone's getting saved today. And whoever's getting saved today is very glad that the Lord did not come back yesterday. So God's timing is perfect. But we have the same message as Jeremiah. We are proclaiming that the Lord is coming, and when he comes, it's going to be with fire, and it's going to be in judgment, not to us, but to this world. And the majority won't listen. But he's still coming. Jeremiah is preaching a message that's not going to be listened to. You are preaching a message that's not going to be listened to. So what do we do? We just keep preaching the message. Because somebody will listen. Somebody will listen. And when the Lord comes back, as we close out this chapter, what will you do? God asked that question in verse 30. When you are plundered, what will you do? Verse 30 says in Jeremiah 4. Our question would be, when the Lord returns, what are you going to do? Well, by the way, we know what everybody's going to do when the Lord returns. He tells us. Do you know what everybody's going to do? Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. He says, though you clothe yourself with crimson, though you adorn yourself with ornaments of gold, though you enlarge your eyes with paint, in vain will I make yourself fair. Will you make yourself fair? Your lovers will despise you. They will seek your life. So what is the strategy of Judah going to be? They're going to try to flirt with Babylon. They're going to dress themselves up with makeup and all sweetness, and they're going to try to seduce the nation into not killing them. The Bible says, love not the world, nor the things in the world. This idea of ministries that say the more like the world we are, the more the world we can reach, that is not the way it has ever worked in Scripture. The Bible says, what profit if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Yes, people don't like it. The message bothers them. And even it even bothered Jeremiah. Oh, Lord God. And God said, Jeremiah, all they got to do is cleanse their heart and turn to me. But this is what's going to happen. See, how many of you would love to live in a place with no sin, no darkness, no tears, and no death? Wouldn't that be great? Well, you're going to. But here's the issue. In order to have that, God has to get rid of sin once and for all. It's got to be thrown into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone along with Satan and all of those demons. They've got to be gotten rid of. And the collateral damage is those who have rejected the truth and their minds have not been transformed and they are thrown out with the same. And we're just trying to rescue as many as we can. Just as many as we can. Verse 31, I've heard the voice as a woman in labor, the anguish of her who brings forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion bewailing herself. She spreads her hand saying, woe is me, for my soul is weary because of the murderers. He says, your love of the world isn't going to work. You think Satan's your friend? This odd thing of Satan worshipers and Satan music, he just laughs at that. Ever heard that one? I want to go to hell. That's where all my friends are going to be. We're just going to party for eternity. Yeah, right. That's not how it works. Satan is laughing. He's the deceiver, amen? He's the one. So I'll close with this story of Habakkuk. Habakkuk was a prophet at the very same time as Jesus. It's Jeremiah. A little bit later, and the destruction was coming, except in the book of Habakkuk only has three chapters. In the first chapter, Habakkuk says to God, why are you allowing Jerusalem and Judah to be so wicked and evil? Why don't you do something about it? And God tells Habakkuk, I'm going to do something about it. I'm raising up the Chaldeans, Babylon, and they're going to come and bring my judgment. And then Habakkuk says, oh, but God, they're worse than we are. Why would you turn them over to a more wicked? And God says, well, I'm going to bring Israel back, Judah's back, and I'm going to hold Babylon responsible. And so once Habakkuk got his transformed mind, he ends the book with this praise of God. And he says in Hebrews 3:17, though a fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fall and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on high heels. So he says, okay, God, I'm going to stop arguing with you. God, from now on, my mindset is going to be this. I don't care if you take everything away and destroy everything that I love. I am going to rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to joy in the God of my salvation. And our mindset needs to be, Lord, come quickly. But Lord, if there's someone going to get saved tomorrow, wait till Tuesday. And Lord, whatever happens in this world, whatever the world is going to turn into in the next decade, because we have no idea, good or bad. And whatever happens, we want to say to God, I'm just going to praise your name. I'm going to lift you up no matter what. And that's the point. We've got a message to give that's not going to be listened to by very many, but we know it's the truth. And people are lying to you all the time, trying to deceive you. The Satan is the accuses the brethren day and night. Know your Bible and be settled. And so let's close in prayer, and then Silas is going to come. We're going to follow Habakkuk's advice, and we're going to sing, Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for these hard scriptures. We read about the family and the division and the judgment coming, earth being burned and reborn, so to speak, Lord. And it's tough. It's tough to listen to. It's tough to see this chapter 4 and see what you did. And we think about how cruel you are. But Lord, you are offering over and over again a way of escape. And the world continues to ignore the one that created them, the one that set this whole life in motion. Lord, you are the one to be honored and glorified. So Lord, we end our day by just singing to you, blessed be your name. We thank you for all that you've done for us. If anyone here does not know you as our Lord and Savior, Lord, draw them. And Lord, help that heart to be transformed, that mind to see you as you really are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on a road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away, you give and take away, my heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away, you give and take away, my heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
Our mindset moving forward. Whatever comes, whatever's before us, blessed be the name of the Lord. The problem with Judah is they did everything their way. And God told them, it's your way that has gotten you in this mess. So think of this little thought. You could have your way or you could have Yahweh. So make your choice. It's vital. God bless you. Have a great day.